We might read, first of all, please, in the first epistle, the epistle to the Ephesians, first of all. Chapter 1. Now, it's difficult to break into the section, but we'll break into it at verse 5. Verse 5 of chapter 1 of the epistle to the Ephesians. Having predestinated us unto the adoption of children, properly of son placing, through Jesus Christ unto himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we be that to the end properly, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ. Now look over, please, to the epistle to the Hebrews. The epistle to the Hebrews. And chapter 7. And we'll commence to read at verse 12. For the priesthood being changed, there is made of necessity a change also of the law. For he of whom these things are spoken pertaineth to another tribe, of which no man gave attendance at the altar. For it is evident that our Lord sprang out of Judah, of which tribe Moses spake nothing concerning priesthood. And it is yet far more evident, for that after the similitude of Melchizedek, there ariseth another priest, who is made not after the law of a carnal commandment, but after the power of an endless life. For he testifieth, thou art a priest forever, after the order of Melchizedek. For there is verily a disannulling of the commandment going before, for the weakness and unprofitableness thereof. For the law made nothing perfect, but the bringing in of a better hope did, by which we draw nigh unto God. And inasmuch as not without an oath he was made priest. For those priests were made without an oath, but this with an oath by him that said unto him, the Lord swear, and will not repent, thou art a priest forever, after the order of Melchizedek. By so much was Jesus made a surety of a better testament. And they truly were many priests, because they were not suffered to continue by reason of death. But this man, because he abideth ever, hath an unchangeable priesthood, wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. Now back to chapter 1, please. Chapter 1. And reading at verse 6. And again, or properly as the revisers put it, and when he again bringeth in the first begotten into the world, he saith, and let all the angels of God worship him. And of the angels he saith, who maketh his angels spirits, and his ministers a flame of fire. But unto the Son he saith, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore God, even thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. The final reading is in the book of the Revelation, please. The book of the Revelation. And chapter 21. Reading at verse 1. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them, and be their God, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow, nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, write, for these words are true and faithful. Now the Lord blessed to us the reading of his word. Now at first glance, you may not really see any connection between these passages that we have read together. But I want to speak to you a word on the eternal glories of our Lord Jesus Christ. The young believer, I believe it might be helpful for him to remember that the Lord Jesus had moral glories, that the Lord Jesus had official glories, and the Lord Jesus has eternal glories. And you know, I believe if we're going to be worshippers, then it's not just a question of how much we know of the Word of God. I believe it's how much we know of the Lord Jesus. For after all, you see, when the priests come near to the altar, and when Israel brought their sacrifices to the priests, it was in that measure that they were able to worship. It may have been if a man had dignity and position in Israel, he would bring to the altar his bullock. Because you see, God would not require a person who was poor in Israel to bring a bullock. And at the same time, he would never allow a prince to bring two turtle doves. So you see, God in his grace, he desired that the gifts would be commensurate with the standing of the people of Israel, whether they were a prince or one of the common people. So that when you read the early chapters of the book of Leviticus, you can see that very thing stamped upon the offerings. So whether a man brought a bullock, or whether he brought a sheep, or whether he brought his turtle doves, the Spirit of God indicates to us that in the reckoning of God, they were all speaking to them typically of the person of the Lord Jesus. I remember when I was only a few weeks into the assembly, there was a dear man that I shall ever be grateful to the Lord that he was allowed to cross my path. And he said to me one day language that was entirely strange to me. He said, "You know, Sidney, we're glad to see you into the assembly." He said, "You know, the brethren will not be expecting you to bring a bullock or a ram in the following Lord's days." Now, I must acknowledge to you the man was speaking double Dutch to me. Mr. S.C. Glasgow was talking to me as if I was absolutely intelligent to what he said. I might have looked intelligent at him. You know, brethren, if you don't understand a man, look intelligent at him. Don't let on you don't. Look so learned, you know, and listen to him. And then go and ask somebody else what he meant. I have done that sometimes. Asked a simpler man, well, what did he mean? And in that simple language, he might impress you just exactly what he meant. Well, Mr. Glasgow put that fatherly hand, for he was a fatherly man, a wonderful shepherd, and yet a very successful businessman in the town that we were brought up. But he said, "Now I tell you what they will be expecting. They'll likely be expecting you to bring two turtle doves." And you know, I thanked him. And I hadn't the sense to ask him, "What are you talking about?" But you know, I found out later what he meant. He simply meant that the brethren would be expecting me when I got my feet in the assembly, that I would exercise my priesthood. And that some Lord's Day morning I would rise, and perhaps I would be able to speak to God about the heavenly man, the Lord from heaven, that one who was with the Father from all eternity, who ever dwelt in the bosom of the Father, in the place of intimacy and nearness. That was the turtle doves. That was a man in his heavenly character. And then as a believer develops, he begins to appreciate the submissive character of the Lord Jesus in relation to sacrifice, whether as the lamb or as the sheep. And then he might think about that one who was here in service for God, God's perfect servant, plodding on and moving in his service to Calvary. That was the bullocks. Now it took me a wee while to get a hold of that. But you see, he was trying to impress me with this, that the more I get occupied with the Lord Jesus in every aspect of his character, that would give me substance for worship. You see, dear brethren, in the matter of the people's offerings, do you know that there were certain things that really had to be prepared at home before ever they came near the altar? The fine flour had to be blended and brought together. And you remember they brought those unleavened cakes. There must be some exercise and development and some appreciation of the person of Christ. And do you know what I believe with all my heart? I believe that spirituality does not depend on how much you know of the book of Daniel. Spirituality depends upon how much you know of the person of Christ. Because you see, the Spirit of God says, gazing upon the glory of the Lord, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, we are changed from glory to glory into the same image as by the Lord, the Spirit. And so too, spirituality is a believer carrying in his own person some of the characteristics morally of the person of the Lord Jesus. And I believe what we need today is an intimacy with a man at God's right hand. You know, it's one thing to appreciate and one thing to enjoy the person of the Lord Jesus as my Savior. And I love that. You know I do. And my friend, if you're going to be a gospel preacher, stay near Calvary and appreciate every aspect of the work of Christ. And I tell you, you'll be able to rise and preach it with dignity. I don't want to get onto that line again. I said something at the earlier on in the conference about that. But I have a deep exercise when I come into contact with young men to impress them. If they're going to be gospel preachers, let them be gospel preachers with a dignity that have their souls drenched in the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus, in the great doctrines of the New Testament. Get to know your doctrines, and if you don't know them yet then, get a hold of Sir Robert Anderson's book, Redemption for Us Men, and read it. Read it. Get to know what the gospel is all about, and do you know what you'll do? You'll rise to preach it in the language of the New Testament. That's a wonderful thing. My, I'm so thankful that early in my life men crossed my path, and I delighted to hear them rise and to preach the gospel with a dignity and a freshness, and all they were doing was this. They were telling out all the dignity of that mighty work as it stood in relation to God, to the throne of God, to the sinner, and to the world. What a wonderful thing it is. You see, my friend, listen. Your whole experience as a believer is intimately associated with the Lord Jesus. You have to know the Savior. Now, in these scriptures I've read together, I haven't read to you about moral glories. You say, what do you mean by moral glories? I simply mean the perfection and the fragrance of the life of a man who was here for God. Because there were glories about his manhood that were entirely different to the rest of men. He's the incomparable Christ. My, he can compare with none, because he stands unique in relation to God. And if you could share God's thoughts about the Lord Jesus as he walked here as a man amongst men, the perfection. You look at him, and somehow as you take in the blessedness of his person, brethren, you can put your hand into the flower of his life, and there's no unevenness. Perfect blending. That life, that fine flower mingled and anointed with the oil. For as he moved into his ministry, the Spirit of God came down upon him like a dove. And the voice from heaven said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I have found all my delight. And brethren, that was the testimony of God to hidden years. Years lived under the eye of his God, when no other eye was upon him, and no record given of those hidden years. Ravishing the heart of God, and coming up yonder into his public ministry, the Spirit of God tells us of his moral glories. Then I've suggested to you if he had official glory. For indeed the Spirit of God says through Peter, and Peter was one who walked with the Lord Jesus. And in Peter's first epistle in chapter 1, he reminds us that God raised him from the dead, and says Peter, he gave him glory. But if you'll notice, brethren, it's a plural word. And he raised him from the dead, and he gave him glory. Glories. Oh, I tell you, when he led them out yonder as far as to Bethany by the slopes of Olivet, and in the souls of these men there was the recognition, something startling is going to happen. He led them out, and they walked with him for the last time on earth as a man amongst men. And as they looked upon him, he was the man that bore the marks of Calvary. Fresh from his victory at Golgotha, risen from the dead, the same one that had showed them his hands and his feet and his side. Now he's going to lead them And as they watched, and they saw that man leave the slopes of Olivet and move up into the presence of God, what they didn't hear was this, that the very moment he entered in, the voice of the Father said, "Son, sit thou here at my right hand until I make thine enemies the footstool of thy feet." And as he entered into official glory. But that's not what you have here. I want to point out to you in these passages that we have read together, here he has eternal glories. You know, there are glories that the Lord Jesus received as the result of Calvary and the purposes of God that he'll never relinquish. Never relinquish. You'll notice in chapter 1 of the Epistle to the Ephesians, and that's a great chapter. It's a chapter that is brimmed full with the purposes of God. Relative, first of all, to the child of God and the Spirit of God, but primarily to the Lord Jesus himself. And did you notice that here's one of his glories that he'll never relinquish? And I want you to notice the time element, if we may speak of it like that. Because the Spirit of God says that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he's going to head up or gather up all things in Christ. What is that, dear brethren? That is the eternal glory of headship. Headship. You know, he had an official glorious head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. My, how we have rejoiced in that truth. Head of the church. Ah, brother, but this is something different. This is in the dispensation of the fullness of the times. You say, what is that? My dear brethren, God has now gathered up time, as it were, as he gathered the waters up in his fists, and he has gathered time up, and he's about to roll it out, and time is about to go forever, and we're about to enter into that eternity unending in relation to the glory and grandeur and the purposes of God. And do you know that the whole theme of that eternal state will be this, that there shall be a man, oh bless God, he'll be a man forever. And he's going to head up all things in Christ, which are on earth, which are in the heavens. And there the man that bears the marks of Calvary, and you and I will be like him. God has decreed that the eternal consummation of everything will be headed up in a man. Brethren, did you ever consider that God always had a man in his mind before he ever came into permanent manhood? For listen, one day that prophet of the exile, Ezekiel, as God gave him a vision before he went to minister to the captives by the river of Kibar, gave him a vision of that throne with its wheels, ever moving, holy creatures moving through the wheels, and turmoil on earth. Well, I would say to the child of God, listen, Ezekiel has been a great comfort to me. For there are things beyond our control. There are things we have wondered about with amazement. There are matters we shall never be able to understand, here's the people of God.
things that have crossed life's pathway that seem to be an enigma to us. And in the presence of God, sometimes we desire to ask why. Brethren, listen, take courage. Don't look around. When you can't understand things, don't look around. They'll become more disturbed and mixed up. Look up, and you'll find wheels that are moving, and living creatures that are moving through the wheels. And you remember that the government of God is still controlling earth from heaven. But here's what I always enjoy. And in the midst of the throne, there was the likeness of a man. God has always had a man in his mind. And a man related to the administration of earth's affairs. And you look around, don't you? And there's not a man you could think about, or a man you could put your hand upon. Even women are rising up now. The Iron Lady, she's running again in England. She'll very likely get in. Do you know what that tells me? It tells me of complete disorder in relation to the ways of human government. And when you get a woman either in government or in the assembly rising, you have complete confusion in the ways of God. And all through Christendom, some of their greatest preachers are women. Oh, I don't doubt there's women could preach. Preach the goods of men any time. Some of the men are not that hot, you know. But dear brethren, look at the political scene. Look at the religious scene, will you? Look at the social structure. Look around the world. No matter where you look. And brethren, what do you see? You see absolute confusion in relation to the ways of God. But cheer up. There's a man on the throne bearing the marks of Calvary. And God says, sit thou here at my right hand until. Until. Be patient. The wheels are turning. God has not relinquished control. There's a man that you and I know well on the throne. And in the darkest hour of your experience, look up. And there's a man who knows all about it. And he understands everything that's going on. Oh, I thank God for that. There's a man that died for me, and when I don't understand some of the things that happened in my life and yours, I know this. He knows. He loves. He cares. Nothing this truth condemns. And brethren, listen. He's in complete control. So never worry. Don't lose sleep about the political scene. It wouldn't matter, as we say in Canada, whether it was Liberal, Conservative, NDP, Democrat, whatever you have, whatever colour or streak they might be, we pray for them. For God has asked us to do that. God knows I wouldn't like to be in their position. I would not. I would rather be linked with a man who's going to have headship universally and eternally. For that's what I read to you in chapter 1 of that great chapter that takes you in. Ah, listen. Do you know that God had you in his mind from eternity? Yes, he had. To link you with the head of all things to the church, yes. But the one that he's going to head up everything. That'd be a great day, dear brethren. You say when? The dispensation of the fullness of time. He says that the millennial. No, that's far beyond the millennial. That's the dispensation, the stewardship of the fullness of times. That's when time's about to be gathered up. And when we shall never know time is time. And we'll move into that eternal day. God's going to give the Lord Jesus an eternal relationship, that it shall exist throughout and on end of eternity. He's going to head up all things in Christ. John says, we beheld his glory, the glory as of an only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And let me suggest this to you. All that you'll ever know of God, all the intimacy that you have enjoyed in relation to a Father, it is all revealed and manifested in the man who died for you at Calvary. And into the nail-pierced hands of that man, he has not only placed administration, but administration that shall never end. You know, men, their time of rule and administration has terminated. Some were glad to see it and others were sorry. But I want to tell you, the man who hung upon Calvary for us and bled and died, God says in the dispensation of the fullness of the times, he's going to head all things up in Christ. Do you know what I enjoy about that? I enjoy this. That's my Savior. I'm associated with him. Brethren, do you know what that would do if it did into our soul this afternoon? Oh, we believe these things, but it never really gets into our soul. We don't move in the dignity and grandeur of it. The child of God, a pilgrim in this lonely world like the Lord Jesus, and yet in the recognition that our citizenship is in heaven. Do you know that as the people of God, since we get saved, we belong to another country? We are only passing through here as pilgrims and strangers. Do we recognize that? Our citizenship is in heaven. And we're linked with a man. Oh, I tell you, thrills my soul when I think about it. That when time has finally ended, and we enter into that eternal state spoken of in the fullness of the times, God has gathered up time for hour, and he has moved us into eternity. There is, in all his glorious headship, Abraham had it up in the Lord Jesus. And you and I linked with him. Are you glad you trusted him? Well, you surely needed to, because you needed God's salvation. And after all, the night he trusted him, the only way you knew was this. He's my Savior. He died for me. Headship. Association. That's the bond. That in the dispensation of the fullness of the times, he's going to go head of Abraham in Christ. I went purposely over to Hebrews chapter 7 first. And in Hebrews chapter 7, what is it now? It's not a question of his headship. It's a question of his priesthood. It's a question of his priesthood. Let me go back into the Old Testament for a moment. Here's Aaron. He's moving. He's ministering. And in particular in the Day of Atonement, because dear brethren, in the great Day of Atonement, listen, there's a little expression worthy of your notes and to mark it. In the book of Leviticus chapter 16, it says this: there shall be no man in the tabernacle of the congregation when he goeth in to make an atonement. Was that different? That was entirely different. It was distinctly different. Every other day his sons helped him. Every other day his sons stood with him in the service of priestly ritual for the good and blessing of the people, but not in the Day of Atonement. On the Day of Atonement, that man went in alone.
with specific directions lest he die. I tell you, if ever Israel was glad to see a man come out from the presence of God, it was at the end of the Day of Atonement, with his hands lifted up in priestly blessing, because as soon as they saw him with his garments of glory and beauty, why, they said, thank God, God will go on with us for another year. Then one day Aaron went up into the hill, and do you know, the people never saw him again. Never saw him again. And another man took his place. And thus the round went on, for the Spirit of God says they could not continue by reason of death. And it's just like the government and the assembly. I remember men that we loved and cherished their memory, and they moved before us in shepherd character. And then there came the time when they followed their bier. They weren't around anymore, and we missed them. Men that had shepherd character, shepherd ministry, shepherd concern. God knows how we missed them when they slipped away. And in the priesthood was like that, brethren. They got to know a man for a while. They knew their high priest, and then another man took his place. For the Spirit of God says they could not continue by reason of death. But listen, here's a man, and beyond Calvary, in resurrection, yes, more, from the slopes of Olive, he moves in. And God says, thou art a priest forever, after the order of Melchizedek. Brethren, here's something. Here's an office of the Lord Jesus that's eternal. As eternal as his person. Thou art a priest forever. Never you try to diminish that expression forever. When God says that is forever, do you know what he means? He means that is for eternity. Some believer says, brother, wait a minute, we'll not need a priest in heaven. No? No, you say there'll be no sin or weakness there. Agreed. Thank God that's the reason I'm looking forward to going to heaven. But wait a minute. My Savior went into heaven on the grounds of a new order of priesthood. The Levitical priesthood had to do with sin, with weakness, with infirmity. I mustn't take the time because other brethren to speak. And in an afternoon, the shorter the better. When you go back yonder to the book of Genesis chapter 14, you'll get the key to the Melchizedek priesthood. What is it? Dear brethren, it's twofold. It's first of all, one of revelation, and secondly, of blessing. And I tell you this, do you know what I believe heaven's going to be like? It's going to be a sphere of eternal unfoldings. In the ages to come, that's the only way, dear Paul, can express eternity. That in the ages to come, Ephesians 2, he shall show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Jesus Christ. There shall be fresh bursts of revelation that our ravished spirits shall be able to retain and take in. We couldn't do it now, brethren. It would be too much for us. There shall never be a moment throughout eternity. Mr. McKelvey said one time in his own quaint way, he said, there shall never be a moment in eternity when God will come out and say, the show's over. I've nothing more to show you. He's a priest after the order of Melchizedek, life. He's the center of eternal unfoldings of divine revelation. What else was the Melchizedek priesthood marked by? Blessing. Listen. Did you notice the Melchizedek priesthood never stood in relation to sin? It stood in relation to revelation and blessing. God says, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek, royal king priest, not of the tribe of Levi, but of the tribe of Judah. And as we were hearing our brother Wilson's Bible reading this morning, I think we should have had the whole morning for that Bible reading. Of course, that's like Bible readings when they're rolling, isn't it? If they're not going good, you might as well quit them. And if they're rolling, you might as well not try to stop them. But I tell you this, the Melchizedek priesthood is not linked with the Levitical side. They could not continue by reason of death, but here's a man because he continueth ever. He's a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Brethren, he has the right not only to wear the mitre, but thank God to wear the diadem. Poor old Uzziah. He wore the diadem. He says, why don't I wear the mitre as well? Why don't I wear the mitre as well? He tried it, but to thrust him out pertaineth not unto thee, Uzziah. That's reserved for another man. And do you remember in the book of Zechariah that crown, the diadem, that was formed for the king? You would have thought, dear brethren, it would have been put in the throne room. No, God says, put it in the sanctuary. Because it is reserved and retained for your Savior and mine. And I tell you, he has brought us into the royal family. Oh, how do you like that? You know, my wife, I shouldn't tell tales about her, should I? Because people will carry them back to her. But you know, she loves to read about the royal family. The more pictures she can see of the royal family, she's good. Ah, well, I don't worry about it. Because we might as well get used to royalty, because we are of the aristocracy of heaven. We are linked with a man who is a king priest, and he's going to stamp that eternal character upon us. So listen, walk through this world as a child of God with some measure of dignity and behave yourself. You know, sometimes the family of royalty get them a red face, and the photographer poking round here and poking there, trying to get every picture so as they can embarrass them. Listen. If there's any he should help us to move with dignity and behave ourselves, as this, that you and I move with the dignity of heaven's aristocracy. We belong to royalty. Do you enjoy that? You don't seem to look as if you are. Well, that's too bad, I am. Man, I enjoy it. I'm linked with royalty. Thou art a priest forever, a king priest. Now we'll finish in a minute. When you come to Hebrews chapter 1, listen, he not only moves in priestly character, but in the epistle to the Hebrews chapter 1, listen, thrones have tottered and fallen. Oh, I tell you, and listen, dear brethren, when I think about that, I must hurry with you. And go to Hebrews, go to the epistle to to Daniel, the book of Daniel chapter 2. And in the book of Daniel chapter 2, I see the majesty and the glory and the dignity of that image. And all that it stands for tells me of the dignity and greatness of Gentile rule in the earth. And from its very head, it starts to deteriorate.
down to its feet of iron and clay.
What is that?
That was really from the supreme empire of Babylon with its head of gold to the brittle character of democracy. For democracy never was of God. It is never mixed and it will not cohere and it never will. And shortly, dear brethren, when the church is gone, there's a stone cut out of the mountain without hands shall fall. Listen, on its feet. But did you notice? Daniel says it grinds the image to powder. And there shall arise another kingdom. That's Hebrews 1. Listen. God says to the Son, and unto the Son he said, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. Oh, I tell you, here is a sovereignty conferred in the Lord Jesus that shall be eternal. God says, thy throne is forever and ever. I come to the last one quickly. To me, perhaps it might even be the sweetest. John sees the holy city coming down as a bride adorned for her husband. Haven't you seen the bride come up on the arm of her father? Yes. For the man who's doing the ceremony, it's an awful business. For she comes up radiant and he comes up, you'd think he was going to the scaffold. I remember here not too long ago. That really gets to me. There she come up as happy and radiant, and the young man there turning around and looking as they come up, and the father's coming up and the tears are tripping him and his head's down like this, you'd think, why? He's going to execution. He's only bringing his daughter up to be married to a good man, so what? But you know, the best of them, the loveliest of them, they'll be getting after me after the minute. Time makes a change in every one of them. And yet as the years go by, you love them more. Ah, you do. But they don't look what they looked the day you married them. If they were, you'd think there was something wrong. You would think perhaps they'd drunk of the fountain of perpetual youth. I don't know where that fountain is, or I'd go for a drink. No, there's no fountain of perpetual youth yet, brother. But look, I tell you, we think. Over 1,000 years have stretched out since the wedding. And don't forget now, the wedding's in heaven and the celebrations are on earth. That's the reason Israel's coming to the celebrations. All right then. If you've got a hold of that and believe it, because you should, if you want to be right. 1,000 years have rolled past. And there she is. She's as lovely and as fresh looking as the day of the wedding. For 1,000 years have never put a wrinkle upon her brow. He's the bridegroom. And throughout eternity, while sometimes in context spoken as the wife, yet isn't it nice? In the eternal state, she's not so much spoken as the wife, but in order to stamp eternity upon her beauty, as linked with the eternal bridegroom, she's adorned as a bride attired for her husband. Brethren, look on, even though perhaps it makes your mind different. And remember, we are linked with one who in his headship is eternal, who in his priesthood is eternal, who in his kingdom kingship and sovereignty is eternally. And best of all, as the bridegroom and his bride shall be eternal. The Lord bless his word.